When folks come to us years later, they say, well, you know, I'm sorry for what I did to you. Well, what are we often tempted to say in return? It's okay. It's no big deal. And while that may be our way of saying we forgive you, the thing is, it's not okay. It is a big deal. What do I mean by that? Whenever someone sins, whenever someone commits a sin, it is not okay. It is not something that is no big deal. Sin is a big deal. Sin separates us from God. The Bible clearly tells us this. That's not what forgiveness is, just overlooking and approving and excusing. And again, maybe just saying it's okay, it's our way of trying to say I forgive you, but when we say it's okay, maybe sometimes I wonder if it sounds more like it's okay that you did this. Or even though you sinned, it really doesn't matter that you sinned anymore. We need to be careful with how we talk and what we're saying. Forgiveness also is not forgetting the offense. You know, when a person is, you know, there's certain situations where when we're trying to forgive folks, you know, one particular phrase that's thrown out into the world is forgive and forget. Let's forgive and forget. Well, here's the thing. If a person is raised by an abusive parent, do you think that they're going to forget that? They can forgive, but are they going to forget that? If a person is, well, taken hostage and tortured, do you think they're going to forget that? They can forgive, but are they going to forget that? It leaves scars. I think it would be probably cruel at the end of the day if we were to demand that someone forget traumatic experiences throughout life. Forgiveness is not forgetting the offense. And perhaps we get that idea because we're misunderstanding the words of concerning God's forgiveness. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. He's quoting from the prophet Jeremiah in verse 12. And it talks about God. It says, God is talking. He says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You know, if God is actually just going out and all out forgetting the offense, well, can we even say that God is omniscient, that He's all-knowing? I think when it talks about God not remembering their sins anymore, He's not going to recall them to memory to judge us based off of them. He's not going to, I guess you could say, accuse us based off of sins He's forgiven us of. But another thing forgiveness is not, is ceasing to feel pain. You know, this is another thing that I think would be cruel if we ever said to folks. Once again, some people go through traumatic experiences throughout life that are, well, let's just say you're not going to forget them, and you're not going to feel the, you're not going to cease to feel the pain from what occurred. It's cruel to try and tell folks that unless they forgive, unless they stop feeling the pain of being abused as a child or another situation, or being betrayed by other folks, being betrayed by brethren, they haven't forgiven them. I think that's cruel to teach that. That's not what the Bible says. Forgiveness also is not trusting the offender. When you think about, well, just different situations. The abusive dad who comes and apologizes, or the abusive parents, or anyone like that, comes and apologizes to the child. Does that mean that they can babysit their grandkids? Does that mean you have to trust them to babysit the grandkids? The answer is no. I don't trust. You can forgive folks without trusting them. I've forgiven those particular elders, but I don't trust them to shepherd the flock of God because of the error they're still continuing to teach and preach. But also, forgiveness is also not something that must come after an apology or repentance. Some people get this idea that you don't have to forgive anybody that does not say sorry first. I've seen this in the Lord's church. There has to be an apology before you repent. I've heard folks preach this. I heard an elder preach this one time, several years back. That's not the biblical concept. Forgiveness also is not neglecting justice or consequences. Say a homosexual, for example. They repent. They obey the gospel of Christ. They change their life. Well, why do they still have AIDS or HIV or any of these other kind of diseases? Because there's consequences still. What about the, for example, what about the murderer? What about the murderer who repents? Someone in jail who's murdered several people. They repent, they obey the gospel. Why are they still on death row? There's consequences. There's still justice that needs to be taking place. What about the adulterer or adulteress? What about the person who commits adultery on their spouse? Their spouse is still deciding to divorce them even though they said sorry. There's still consequences for actions. Consequences are not neglected because forgiveness is made. That needs to be understood. That needs to be taken to heart as we're understanding what forgiveness is. As we've understood what forgiveness is not, we also need to understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 27, which we just read a moment ago, it talks about how that guy had, the Lord had canceled the debt for his slave. Remember that? He canceled the debt. You know, when Christ offered himself as a propitiation, the debt was canceled. We're forgiven because the debt which we owed, which was eternal death in hell, that debt was canceled through Christ's forgiveness. And he offers that forgiveness to all that obey him. Have you obeyed the Lord? If not, why not? But another thing, forgiveness is costly. It's costly in a lot of ways. For example, it costs us our pride. Sometimes when we think about having been wrong, some folks may want to be able to be like, oh, I've been wronged, and just kind of display it to the world. Look at me. Look what's happened to me. Look at me. I've been taken and I've been sinned against. Take pity on me. That's a form of pride right there. But it also costs us the chance to go bad-mouthing. You know, when someone makes us mad, the temptation is sometimes there to be like, oh, so-and-so and so-and-so. Oh, how I really don't like them. You know what they did to me? But forgiveness not only costs us the chance to do these things, but also costs us retaliation, wanting to get back. It costs us the martyr complex, kind of similar to pride. Look at me. I'm the guy that's gone through all this pain and suffering. Look at me. Once again, kind of an idea of pride. It also costs us the ability to bring it back up. When we forgive someone, that does not mean that we can go back to them and say, "You remember when you did this? You remember when you did this to me and my family?" That's not that. Then you haven't forgiven them. You don't do that with forgiveness. Forgiveness means that you're not going to be doing any of these things. It needs to be understood. It's costly. And you know it was costly for God as well. It cost Him His Son. Remember the scripture that says, "He who did not spare His own Son"? It's costly to everyone who forgives. It's always going to be that way. It was that way for God, costing Him His only begotten Son, that we could be forgiven. We need to remember that. But as I've talked about, and as we've quoted from Matthew chapter 18, God's people need to be a forgiving people. But why? Why should we forgive? Well, here's the thing. We should forgive because we should want to be more like God, more like our Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 12 through 13, it says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." You know, we may not be wronged in the most terrible ways, perhaps. Maybe sometimes we are. Either way, we need to be forgiving. Whether it's the most terrible of ways that we are wronged, whether it's betrayal, or sometimes people bear grudge just because their brother or sister looked at them funny. That's a very pitiful attitude to have, and I've seen it within the Lord's congregation, at other congregations, I should say. But also notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. We're going to start there, and we'll actually just read through chapter 5, verse 1. It's just three verses right here. Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verses 31 through chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Verse 1 of chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." One of the ways that we need to be imitators of God is by imitating His forgiveness. Imitating, we see how He forgives. We need to have that same attitude, ladies and gentlemen. That's very important. But another reason why we should forgive is because we need to keep from being corrupted. Back there in verse 31, notice those words again. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. I've talked about these before, but all the things that's being mentioned here, it's a process. First you got bitterness. You're resentful of someone. You don't want to get your, you don't want to restore good graces with someone. You're mad at someone. Well, okay. Then comes wrath. Wrath is the idea of just being an agitated feeling. You can't stand to be in the same room. You can't stand to hear them breathing. You're mad. Anger. You back up a few verses. You read about letting the sun go down on your anger. This is anger you're dwelling on from sunup to sundown. You're dwelling on it over and over and over. Then you get clamor. Clamor. The idea of clamor is a loud verbal fight. You see this process kind of coming along now. Bitterness. You refuse to get reconciled with someone. Wrath. You can't stand to be around them. Anger, you're dwelling on it. Clamor, you've now had the loud verbal fight. Slander, talking bad about someone behind their back. And he says, let that be put away from you along with all malice. Malice is the idea of evil intentions for another. And it's interesting, Paul, that Paul actually had to write this to Christians. Just think about that. This process in Ephesians 4, verse 31, that is what happens when we do not forgive, when we fail to forgive, when we refuse to forgive. It's the process that happens. There's no way of remaining unbitter, if you will, and still refusing to forgive a brother. If you're bitter towards them, that means you failed to forgive them. I think the Scripture shows us that right there. But also, we should be forgiving so that way it may help us in evangelism. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 15. It talks about there about doing all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining, depending on your translation. And it says very clearly after that, so that way you may be approve yourselves, because you're lights unto the world. To approve yourselves in a horrible and wicked generation is what it says. You know, when you think about the fact that we're supposed to be lights in the world, when we forgive as we're supposed to, when we forgive, even when folks don't apologize, the world's going to see that. And if the world sees us behaving in that way, well, they're going to ask us, why do you do that? Then we can talk about Christ and how He forgave us. That's something we need to think about right there. Our forgiveness can be a key, a tool for evangelism. Our forgiving of others. But also, it should be something we do to encourage repentance on the part of the offender. In Matthew chapter 18, turn over there if you will. Matthew chapter 18. Notice with me verses 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. You were just in Matthew 18 a moment ago. It was talking about that forgiveness, and God it talks about how, you know, we need to be a forgiving people. But before then, He talks about church discipline here. And in verse 15 it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Does that mean go and yell at him? Does that mean go and have bitterness? No. I'll tell you this right now, that with the whole context being with how we need to be a forgiving people, I think we can understand that this is having a forgiving attitude. Go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. No, that doesn't mean you're allowed to be bitter at them. No, that doesn't mean that you're able to unforgive them, if you will. That just means that you're doing everything in your power to try and create reconciliation with your brother. You're trying to get back with having fellowship with your brother. If we're bitter, is that going to work? If we're refusing to forgive them, is that going to work? Of course not. We need to be a forgiving people, so that way when a brother sins against us, we can go and show them their fault with an attitude that will lead them to repentance. But also, we should forgive in order to receive spiritual blessings. Mark chapter 11, it talks about praying to God. And it talks about course, in the context about moving mountains and ask and you shall receive. But then in verse 26, or rather verse 25, it says, when you stand and pray, forgive. Verse 26 says, but if you do not forgive others their transgressions, neither will God forgive yours. Same thing we read in Matthew chapter 18. If we refuse to forgive, yes, even when the most difficult of situations arises. I'm not going to stand here and tell you right now. I will not stand here and tell you right now that forgiveness is the easiest thing. Sometimes forgiveness is the hardest thing a Christian will ever have to do. Especially when folks are wronged in such a way that it traumatizes them. It's a very difficult thing. But we won't receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is a spiritual blessing. We won't have forgiveness. We won't have peace. We won't have salvation if we refuse to forgive. We won't have eternal life if we refuse to forgive. That's something we have to understand. And so when we think about this, you may ask me the question, well, have I forgiven those particular folks who wronged me and my family, and specifically my uncle years ago? Well, I'll tell you, it has been a difficult process. I will not stand here and tell you forgiveness is easy. But I will tell you this. In order to help, and something that helps us, that ought to help us lead to forgive those who wrong us, let's ask ourselves these three questions. How would I want to be treated if the roles were reversed? What if I was in the position of the guy who wronged me and he was in my position? How would I want to be treated? That's the golden right there. Treat those how you want to be treated. Read that. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 7. Another question we should ask ourselves. How much has God forgiven me? Count the times that you've sinned throughout life. Can you? Can you give me the exact amount of times that you've sinned in your life? I doubt anyone in this room could give me the exact number of times they've sinned. God has given us so much forgiveness that we can't even count the amount of times He's forgiven us. His forgiveness is great. Remember back in that parable in Matthew chapter 18, it talked about having that big load of debt, 10 talents. That's something that was more, way more than a denarii, 100 denarii. 100 denarii could be paid back in, well, quite possibly a year, maybe 2 years. The talents that he owed, the amount he owed the Lord, was something he could never pay back. This is something I think the person in the parable forgot to consider. He didn't even think about this. He didn't think about how he would want to be treated if the roles were reversed with him and his fellow slave. He didn't think about how much the Lord had forgiven him. He was thinking about himself. Maybe sadly that's one of the reasons why we fail to forgive sometimes. The third one, and this is the big one. How important is it for me to get to heaven? Just ask yourself these three questions, especially the third one. God said very clearly, if you refuse to forgive, if you do not forgive, then neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you. How important is it for you to go to heaven? How important is it for me to go to heaven? That's stuff we need to take to heart. I would certainly hope we would all say it's very important, because it is. It's very important for us to do what we need to do to go to heaven. So as we consider all of these things, once again, it's been a difficult process. When you're betrayed by brethren like that, it's hard. And it wasn't an easy process to forgive the folks who had wronged me and my family. But I've managed to get there. And you can too. If there's anyone here who has failed to forgive another, once again, ask yourself those three questions, because those will help you. Perhaps you're here, though, and you've never received God's forgiveness. Maybe you've never obeyed the Lord's plan of salvation. Why not do so today? You can do so by coming forward. Begin your journey toward heaven and be able to receive forgiveness of sins. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you have to believe in Jesus. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." More than that, though, you don't just stop there at belief. Faith alone doesn't save anybody. You also have to repent. A change of heart or change of mind. Paul said it to those in Athens, and Peter said it to those who were there at the day of Pentecost. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You also have to confess Jesus as Lord. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, the Ethiopian eunuch did that. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But you also have to be baptized. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 talks about it. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You can't get away from that fact. Baptism is required in order to be saved. But after that, you don't just stop there. You have to continue to be faithful. You have to continue to grow in the faith. You have to live faithfully to God. Revelation 2, verse 10 says, "Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." If you need to follow that plan and receive God's forgiveness, why not do so this evening? Or perhaps you've obeyed that plan, but you're not following through with that last one, to live faithfully. Maybe you failed to forgive someone. Maybe you've been holding a grudge against someone. Maybe you're not doing what you need to be doing. Maybe you're not imitating the Lord. Well, you can change that this evening and repent of that. And you can come forward repenting of that, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to come to God for the first time this evening to receive forgiveness, or if you've fallen away and need to be brought back and have, if you will, re-forgiveness, to be forgiven of sins you've committed after obeying the plan, why not do so this evening? If your heart is not right before God, please do not hesitate. Get it right with Him right now as we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming,
a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by.
When the saints and the sinners
be parted right and left.